This is Judgment in the House, Part 3. Judgment in the House, Part 3. And, you know, it is really, guys, it really is my desire. But, I mean, I can't reveal Christ. I can't. But when God said, and, you know, I hate to hear people say stupid things all the time, and they didn't used to bother me, but they do. Little details bother me, you know. You got to make Jesus number one. That's the biggest lie you've ever heard in your life. I'm telling you what, it's a lie. If I say it, hit me in the teeth. It's a lie. Jesus is not number one in your life, Clyde. He is the only one. He will not play me first, you second, and this third, and this fourth. And people, I just look around and I know Jesus is not preeminent in their life. Only if they need something and they call on Him for help. But when He begins to appear in your heart, guys, I'm telling you what, you don't get busy no more. We sing that song, I'm Set Free. Really, you know, it's I'm Made Free. You know, I'll just give you a little bit of history here, guys. When the 16, 1700s, people got on a boat. Not a motorboat. A wooden boat had sailed from the Church of England. When I say England, I'm telling you they left because of the Church of England. Under the dominant Catholic rule, they wanted, people say religious freedom. There is no such thing as religious freedom. They wanted freedom to worship. So they came here. This country was started because people wanted out from under the bondage of religion and came here. And people are in more bondage now than they've ever been in their life. Everything is more important than the Lord. Everything, guys, I'm telling you, you know it, and I know it. The Lord is not preeminent. To those people who are willing to get on a boat and risk their lives and bring their family and come over here where wild Indians was at and everything, just to come over here to be able to have a church service not under the rule of a Catholic Pope. And now you got 30,000 different denominations, United States alone. When you go outside, a kid could throw a rock in one spot and hit five different denominations. You can't get 15 people to come out on Sunday morning. It's pitiful. It really is. It's pitiful. And I know why. And you know, I always say, I'm not going to preach condemnation because they haven't seen Him. I guarantee you guys, when He begins to be revealed in your heart, there is nothing else. It's like Patty was talking about. I mean, I can preach it all day long. I thank God that you don't trust what I say, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to point and I want you to go and I want you to see. It's like Clyde was talking before about digging a hole and taking a pick and digging a hole and chopping off all this gold. What would you do with the gold? I'd give it to my family. I'd give it to my friends. I'd give it to... But you know what? They don't want it. They don't want it. Come and die. Come and die. No, Lord, I'd rather go eat worms. Really, they would. They'd rather go eat worms instead of eating His flesh and drinking His blood. But they don't know what they're eating, Clyde. They don't. If you grew up living on worms and somebody set a big juicy steak down there before you, it may not look too good. Because it's an acquired taste, you know. But you begin to talk about judgment, and I know it rises up against everything that you think. It rises up against the ego. And it will, guys, it will. Until that ego is brought to the cross. Until that ego is reckoned dead. And then, guys, I'm going to tell you what, there's more liberty. There's more liberty. I feel sorry for people. I really do. Me and Kathy was talking earlier. You know what, guys? I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, I say we've worked our butts off. You guys worked your butts off on this building, getting all this stuff straight. And, you know, you can't get nobody to come out or come out consistent. And it's a struggle. I'm just going to tell you this, struggle to make ends meet. We're about to not make ends meet. And I'll never preach for money. We'll close the doors and go to the house. I'll never preach for money. And, you know, I don't take a dime. But I know when you come in, and, you know, I thank God the Lord gave us a place to come and to meet out where we can share this. But you know, Paul's warning was always this. And I feel it prudent sometimes to say this, because it was the ones who he came to his own, but they missed him. So who is in most danger are those people comfortable with going to church. They're in the most danger of missing this appearing. Now listen to what I'm telling you. Because it's too common in the class. It's too simple. It's too common. I can just go to church when I want to. You know, I can just play the little game and do this and that. And go read the scripture. All these warnings, guys. The warnings aren't about you going to hell. He's talking to the church, isn't he, Clyde? The warnings are not you going to hell. And the Lord's going to give you kidney stones and bust up your family and all the junk I hear all the time. The warning is, guys, there is nothing else. There's no other sacrifice today. There is nothing else. You miss this appearing, you missed it. You miss this appearing, you missed it. You could go out in the sky and you can look for comets and meteorites and presidential elections and everything else. You miss this, and where's he appearing? In his house. It's to you first. He's going to appear in his house. God is not slack concerning his promises. But few there are that come to this. Now why is that? Is it because he made it too difficult? Because people's too busy. He doesn't have the preeminence in all things. And really and truly, the people don't want him to have the preeminence in all things, because you lose your freedom. Paul said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And we talked about this being a prisoner of the Lord on Wednesday. And I love that. When I began to see that, I began to see that Paul was a prisoner unto the Lord. Plucked out. Plucked out of the Jews' religion. Separated from the bondage. Brought into the confines of Jesus Christ. The walls of truth, the bulwarks of salvation encompassed him, and he couldn't even look over the walls any longer. He was a prisoner of the Lord. All he could see now was light. He wasn't allowed to look at darkness any longer. Paul said, I'm a prisoner of the Lord, yet the most free man to ever walk. Now this sounds like a contradiction. Just think about it. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. What does that mean? I am surrounded by his love, by his wings, by his mercy, by his light, by his truth. I'm encompassed about and kept. Sanctify them through thy truth, and thy word is truth. Now who wants to be a prisoner? You know, just that very word. Paul says, you know, he's telling them, guys, you know what it's like to be a prisoner in the confines of a little cell. Imagine being a prisoner of the Lord. See, the natural mind can't get a hold of that. Natural mind says, I want nothing to do with this. I want the freedom to go and do what I want to do. That's what Paul had before when he came to say, oh, wretched man that I am. Let me get on with this thing here, because I'm going to bring you to a point here right in the end that may sound a little different, but I think you'll get it. I see spiritual life as Christ Himself. And I seen this, and I haven't seen it all yet, guys, and it just kind of sat with me yesterday morning. Spiritual life is Christ Himself. See, what we want is God to give us life. Jesus, or whoever's got life, just give it to me and let me get on and go live it. But listen to what I'm telling you guys. You will never be. I think about how to word this, because this is what the Lord kind of laid out. I never really thought about it. You will never be in a position to where you won't need to draw from Him. Does that make sense? I don't even know if I could get it out. Because, see, most people's doctrines, right? Most people's doctrines are, one of these days, Jesus is going to blow the trumpet. He's flying off the space shuttle down to the earth. Well, his horse will be a space shuttle. He's flying in. He's blowing the trumpet. And everybody's going to meet Him, and then He's going to give Clyde life, and Denise life, and Tim life, and George, and Kathy, and everybody else life. And He's going to give you immortality, change your body around where your knee don't hurt anymore. Well, then what need would you have of Him? Now you're equal to Him, right? Now you don't need Him anymore. Now you're all, you see what I mean? You will never be in a place to where He is not made unto you all that He is. See, our very picture of heaven is ego. Because I don't want to have to draw from Him. Remember, you're the bride, the Lamb's wife. Does the wife ever get to the point where she don't need the husband any longer? We got that in the United States now, don't we? Does she ever get into that place where she could say, "Husband, I have no longer need of you." See, He's made unto us all that He is. But see, our view of heaven says, eventually, Jesus, I won't need you. Think about what I'm telling you. Have you ever thought about that? I never had till yesterday morning. When I began to say, look, because is that not our version of heaven? My version of heaven is, I'm the immortal. I'm given life. I'm this. I'm that. Now I don't need Jesus anymore. We'll never be in a spot to where He's not made unto us all that He is. And that place is now. We won't. Here we are, the most thirsty, hungry people in need of life. And we go to the ocean of life, which He is, and we take a thimble. We take a thimble and wet our little lips and run back and say we have life. But there's an ocean. Ezekiel said, waters to swim in, waters that cannot be passed over. Why are you bringing a thimble? Jump out there and swim in it. Oh, I may drown. You will. You will. You'll drown in it. Can you imagine? You'll be surrounded by it. And you'll sink up plumb to the bottom and plumb to the top and walk shore to shore and search it all out and find everywhere in this water's life. Nowhere that I can go, there's not life. Everywhere I go in this water, I can drink freely. Got our thimbles. Waiting on someday. Biggest lie in the church. Biggest lie, biggest robbery has taken place. And it's took place for probably 1600 years. Biggest robbery in the church. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is here. He lives in you. See, he gives me nothing, but rather he is unto me all things. He gives me nothing, but rather he is made unto me all that he is. See, we don't like that doctrine, Clyde. That doctrine don't sound right, does it? Because all this is about give me. What are you talking about? That's what Jesus said. He said, look, y'all were just keepers of the vineyard. I come to the owner of the vineyard's desiring fruit. And he sent his servants out to get the fruit, and they said, we'll beat the servants. Then he sends his son out, and they said, there's the heir. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to kill him, but we're going to take life for ourselves. We're going to kill the son, and we are going to take life for ourselves, and immortality for ourselves, and a new body for ourselves. We're going to kill the son and get it all for me. That is preached all over the United States this morning. It is. I've never seen it in its blatancy until yesterday morning, but that is preached. We will kill. What do you think happened to those who killed the son and tried to take the vineyard for themselves? What happened? You go read the scripture. Their house was what? Their house was just left alone and prettied up. Left unto them desolate. Desolate. Now listen, guys. And you know, I thank God for what J.W. said, but I knew with what J.W. said until I began to hear this voice myself, I wouldn't be set free. He said, listen, it ain't about the numbers that come up in here. It's about one number. And he says, we come up in here in the largeness of Christ, not in the largeness of the people here. And I thank God I began to hear that word. So now I'm getting to the point where I don't care if one shows up, because I am in Christ Jesus. And only began to touch the largeness of him. So it doesn't really matter. Because this body is way bigger than what's gathered out here today. So what must we do? Learn of me, is what he said. And I want to come back to this statement. Learn of me. Paul said to know him. That's what it's all about. To know him. Guys, we're going to be looking at, and I've talked about this a little bit, three altars in the life of the believer. And it's really a threefold period, if you will, of the Lord. It's a threefold judgment. And we're going to get right down to brass tacks in this thing. And you know, we've been talking about this for the third week in his appearing. What happens? The first is done away. The second is established. He takes away something, he establishes another one. And what happens in this threefold judgment, we go on into a greater realm of understanding. There's not a greater realm to be in, but there's a greater understanding for you to walk in. You're already in Christ. What greater is that? But for you to experience him and a greater knowing of him, that's for you. So, this all relates to the three altars of the cross, or three altars of the tabernacle, which is a type of the cross. And we're going to look at this from Abraham. That's what we're going to look at. I mean, Abraham here, he's approaching the first altar. Abraham is being taken in his heart. That's where I want you to get this, from the land of his birth, from the land of the first creation that had forms, from the old creation that's made up of many. It's made up of nations. It's made up of kinds. It's made up of seeds. It's made up of colors. It's made up of creeds. It's made up of denominations. It's made up of mankind. Abraham is coming out of that. He's taken from the first land and brought into the second land. And he's seen the land. How does Abraham know he's out of the first? Because most people don't know they're out of the first, do they? Because the Lord is showing him the second. I mean, we've come to that first altar. We've come to that place we've come into this land by new birth. But most don't know it. Most have no idea. They don't know where they are. They don't know who they are. They don't know how they got there. Most don't, guys. Most do not. I look around and I know. I just know. Most think salvation is for dealing with sins or going to heaven or something of that nature. Guys, you know it. I told you judgment must begin in the house of God. The time has come for judgment must begin in the house of God. We're going to look at that. Because most still see themselves in Adam. They still see themselves after the old. Here's one of the greatest phrases of my Christian upbringing. We're just Adam multiplied. How many years you hear that, Kathy? I'll say 30, because I don't want to make Kathy mad. So for 30 years, you get what I'm coming from. 30 years, Kathy knows exactly what I'm talking about. We're just out of Adam. Because we still see ourselves after the old. And we're waiting on something else. See, we have to come to this understanding. If we're going to move, we have to come to this understanding. To the place of his appearing. To where it's the first is done away and we find ourselves at home in the new. Let's go to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. 12 and 1. So here comes Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. What's he telling Abraham? Get out. You know, I just look around at you guys. Every one of you guys right here. And I think at some point in time, you heard the Lord say, get out. Really? I don't know too many other people that have heard that. Because for a time where we were was safe and it was comfortable, but there was a time when the Lord said, get out. Go into a land I'll show thee. I want you to think about something, guys. All of us, we got out, and here's the thing about it. The Lord working in so many different ways from so many different angles, but it was about the same time. Now, you might think, well, it was a 15 or 20-year difference. That's a speck. That's a speck, Clyde. That's a speck. The Lord's gathering up some people here that he has sent to get out. Now, why, Patty? To a land that I'm going to share. Now, think about that. I hope you come with expectation. It's a big difference. Because I know I got to the point where I said, Lord, if this is it, I'm done. I need to see you. I need to see you. Get out. And I'll show you. That's what he's telling Abraham. Get out. And I'll show you. You see, there's some expectation here. There's some expectation. But it takes three altars for God to finally show Abraham the land. It takes three altars. Didn't we spend so much time in Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, till he finally saw the Lord taken up in a whirlwind? Same thing happens here to Abraham. Same thing happens to Jacob. Same thing takes place in your heart. There'll be no sneezing from company time. No coughing either. Get thee out. Get thee out. Look at verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thee, said unto thy seed, will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Abraham knew that he had reached the land because the Lord appeared. You will only know you're in Christ when the Lord appears, when he's revealed. That's the only way you'll know. You could say it all day long, and believe you me, guys, I know the difference between somebody who has seen him and somebody who has not. Their speech betrays them, Clyde. They cannot help it. I did not know the difference before, and I used to thought, oh, this is good, or this is not good, this is not good. Believe you me, once you see the Lord, you know the difference between light and darkness. I never knew it before. When he appears, you begin to understand, I'm in him. And look what Abraham did. And he built an altar. He built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. It's associated with the appearing of the Lord. Guys, you guys know as well as I do what the altar is in the church world today. And I'm standing on it. Right? Isn't it all about bringing people to the altar? And the altar means the place where the preacher stomps around his dirty feet on all the time? Now just think about this. If this was the old days and we were back in the Levitical priesthood and the priest got up there in his dirty feet and walked around on the brazen altar, because that would be the same thing in type of chatter, wouldn't it, Clyde? If this is really the altar. This is the place that you come and pour out your heart to the Lord. Listen, there was no altars built in the scriptures until the Lord appeared. And if it was built, it wasn't built until the Lord. Think about that. The Lord appears, then there's an altar built. We want to build an altar for the Lord to appear. See what I mean? We're always ahead of him. Always, we're going to make us an altar and say, Lord, we have built you a great place. Now show up. Don't work that way, guys. Yeah, it don't work that way. It don't work. He done built it. Now you come. Not we build it, he comes. That's a great moving. That's not reality. He builds the house. Now listen, guys. What's an altar for? What is an altar for? It's a place of sacrifice, is it not? We thought it was a place of confession and telling the Lord all these terrible things that I've did. Let me tell you what, guys. In Levitical scriptures, those lambs and those goats didn't say a word. Did they? They went up there and got their throat cut. Well, but you got to confess your sins. Let me tell you something. When you see the Lord, your throat is cut in this manner. It's not I, but Christ liveth. I'm a man of unclean lips. All this is done in his appearing. But it's a place of sacrifice. And listen, we went over this on Wednesday. The altar is the boundary. The altar had four horns, right? The altar is the boundary. When he built the altar, when Abraham built the altar, It created a boundary for the land that God said, I'll show you. The land that God showed him was associated with the altar. Let me show you something. Go with me to Genesis 31. I want to show you about this boundary here for just a little bit. Let me read this real fast. Genesis 31. See, I never began to see this. Verse 43. Laban answered and said unto Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, these children are my children, these cattle are mine. All that thou seest is mine, and what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? And now therefore come, let us make a covenant. Hide thou, let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. You see what he's doing? He's making an altar between Laban and himself. Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap. They did eat there upon the heap. They did. They were gathered where? In this altar. If I be lifted, you know, there, you see, right here. They ate together right there. They partook of this same thing. Laban called it Jagar Sahath Dutha, or whatever that is. You see, Jacob's got one name for it. Or Laban's got one name for it. Jacob called it Galeed. He's got another name for it. You see, it's same place, but the people are going to call it two different things. One of them is going to say, that's the place where Jesus died so I could live and get the vineyard and do it all. But we say, that's where I would die too, right there. Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. You see a division being made. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, the Lord watch between me and thee. Mizpah, if I'm not mistaken, that may be another name for Egypt. The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or thou shalt take other wives besides my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness between me and thee. Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt us. There's a division made. The division is made because of the altar. Right? This heap be a witness, this pillar be a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and thou shalt not pass over this heap, and this pillar unto me. No more. Do you see what's taking place, guys? My Lord and my God, just get this in your mind. There is a division that's being made between Jacob and Laban. And listen, the boundaries are clearly set. Let this sink in for just a second. We're wanting Jesus to go back over into the land of Laban and fix stuff. But there's a covenant that's already been made that says, listen, big guy, those are your kingdoms, and I won't mess with any of them, Patty. They're yours. This is my kingdom. Here's the boundary. Don't we have a whole nation that's praying for him to come back over there? And can you imagine him just saying, do you guys not understand the covenant? I made a clear division between the first creation and the second creation. I brought you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Why are you trying to go back over into this kingdom and walk in it when the boundaries are clearly set? But until the Lord appears, there's no boundaries. And we've been talking about this on Wednesday night. There's no boundaries until the Lord appears. When the Lord appears, wow, he built an altar. Does this not give a whole new meaning for the three steps up here in the front of the church? Because I'm saying you can come up here all day long, pour yourself out, that's all good. But when he appears in your heart, there's the true pouring out. There's where the boundaries of your heart are set. It's so different. So different. So different. Now let me see, we can never disassociate being in Christ Listen, we can never disassociate being in Christ with the cross. These two go together. We must bear the mark of his dying. I mean, didn't he say that I bear about in my body the marks of his dying? That we may become an expression of his living. That's in 2 Corinthians 4 and 10. It's the only way, and this needs to get down in our hearts. See, we always wondered, we split churches up over wondering whether Jesus had nail prints in his hands. I'm telling you, we did, Kathy. We split churches because they would say, well, he did that for them, but now if Jesus still has nail prints in his hands, then he's not complete and he's not fixed. And you know the arguments. You've probably heard all them before. See, it's all type and shadow. We didn't see what it was pointed to. That we are his body, and in his body it must bear about the dying of the Lord, that the life can flow out. Listen, you seal that side up, Clyde, the water can't flow out. That side's got to be open, Patty, so people can stick their hand in there. See, we didn't have nothing to give no more. It was closed. It was closed up. Wasn't it, Clyde? It was closed up. But until that body was broken, that body's going to be broken. Has to be broken. These are hard things, guys. These are hard things. Who wants to be that sweet savior? I'm going to get you there here in a few minutes. This has got to get down in her heart. The new land is identified by this altar. This land is identified by this altar. See, when the Lord appeared, he built an altar. Nowhere before did Abraham built an altar, anybody built an altar until the Lord appeared. If they did, I told you before, they built it to themselves. This altar he built unto the Lord that appeared to him. Why do you think Paul was telling the boundaries when he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified? He set the boundaries right there. So what he was doing, he was setting the boundaries right there. I am determined to know nothing among you. Here's the boundaries, guys. Jesus Christ and him crucified. You cannot know the cross without knowing Christ. And you cannot know Christ without knowing the cross. And that then the cross becomes a person to me. And therefore, when the cross becomes a person, death becomes a person. And because death becomes a person, therefore life becomes a person. It becomes his death and it becomes his life. Anything less, you'll never understand the significance of what took place here. Anything less than his death will not liberate you. Because Adam was already dead. And there's no way out of that death except his death. So we used to preach all the time, we're all dead, we're all just carnal minded, we're all dead, we're hoping the Spirit will come and clean us up, and we're all just dead in sin, we're dead in trespass, we're the dark. That's where you'll always be. Until you get to his death. Listen. Anything less than his death will not liberate you fully unto his life. Many say their cross is what? Have you guys ever heard people talking about they bear their cross? My cross is my loved ones. My cross is the people I got to work with. My cross is all the difficulties I've had in my life. Right? Pick up your cross. I mean, I hear this preached every stinking day on TV. I hear, Patty, my cross is ugly. We could stop right there, couldn't we? See, we want to bear something, guys. We want to be important. Those things are not your cross. Your cross is His cross. It's Calvary. It's Golgotha. His cross is the place where the first creation died. Can you imagine that? Where the heap was set up. Where the boundaries took place. That altar, it's the cross. That's what the cross has got to be. For Abraham, this altar that he built right here meant that he was out from his country, out from his kindred, out from his kind, out from his denomination, out from all of that, and was in a new land. That's what this altar signified, because he built an altar there. He didn't build that altar until the Lord appeared. To Abraham, that altar was what? The appearing of the Lord. We'll see that Abraham had to go back to this appearing. Sometimes the Lord has brought me back to that appearing, to that place. You know, there was three altars in the tabernacle. There was the brazen altar. And then you come up to the golden altar of incense. And then you come up to the Ark of the Covenant, which is, you know, that was the mercy seat. All of those had blood on them. They had to go sprinkle blood, so there was three altars right there. All of these altars are a type of Christ Himself. He becomes, or He appears as the brazen altar. You know, we read that when we were looking at this a long time ago. He's not only the sacrifice on the altar, but He appears as the altar Himself. The golden altar of incense. We're so worried about the incense and everything that's put on this altar. But He appears on the second altar as the golden altar of incense Himself. And then finally He appears as what? The Ark of the Covenant Himself. That's the way He appears. See, Paul saw the cross as a person, not an object. If the cross is less than a person, then the work of the cross in you is less than it's supposed to be. The cross is not where I go to die. It's where He died, and I died with Him. It's a big difference. And out from there, it's not my life, it's His life. And I live by Him. Abraham built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Not to somebody else. He didn't build an altar to somebody else. He didn't build an altar to a denomination. He didn't build an altar to an idea. He built an altar unto the Lord that appeared unto him. Patty, all these altars that I've been to my whole life, and I've been in other churches, and I've been up on these places, they weren't altars where the Lord had appeared. They weren't. I want you to come. I want an altar built after the Lord appears. Then you got a place. Then there's a place established in your heart. Then the boundaries begin to be set. Abraham built an altar to the Lord who appeared unto him. Here's what we say. We say, okay, Lord, I came out. I've gone far enough. I believe I'll build you an altar. I mean, what does God want anyway? He wants me to come to the altar. He wants me to say, I'm going to build you an altar, Lord. I'm going to come to the altar, and I'm going to get back to worshiping you, and I'm going to start getting real. You know, how many times have you ever said that? You know how many prayers I pray, Lord, you get me out of this mess. I promise, Lord, I'm going to get real. I'm going to build you an altar. I promise. I'll never do that again. Lord, you saved me. You bailed me out of this one. I'm going to build you another altar. And all, you know, all those things was good, and they would work, and they would keep me going for a little while, and I would find myself right back into another one. But when the Lord appeared, I'll build an altar right here because this is a clear, defined boundary right here. It's clear, defined boundaries right here. See, those other altars, all we're doing is building an altar ourselves. And that altar that we build ourselves is what we imagine the first to be and what we imagine the Lord to take care of. Right? Come up here to this altar that I built because we have an imagination of the first, and he comes up here and he takes care of it. Actually, what we built is an altar for the first. You think I'm crazy, guys, but I'm telling you, Paul, I mean, we looked there on Mars Hills and they had many altars and many gods. They had one stashed over here to the unknown God just in case they didn't know the right one. But Paul said, look, church, this unknown God's the one I'm going to declare to you, because you don't know him, because you've never seen his face. You've never heard his voice. All these gods you have are dumb. They cannot speak. They cannot appear. Why are you worshiping them? You know why? Because I can give that God life. And I can make that God in my form and in my image. Paul said, this God, this unknown God, is the one I'm going to declare to you. See, Abraham had no idea where he was until the Lord appeared. I mean, what does the scripture say? By grace are you saved. Do people believe that? Oh, I'm saved. But see, we get this stupid idea of salvation. And salvation means what? Just ask people, what does salvation mean? Salvation means I'm going to heaven. Let me tell you something, guys. Let me just throw something out at you. There's only two. It's what Clyde heard me say. It's why Clyde is here, because he heard there's only two. Only two men. Adam and Christ. Only two creations. Ain't a third. There's an old and a new. That's all the Bible's talked about is two. So, we all start out in the first, which is the old. Okay? Boom. First. Oh, here's the second. If, through his cross, he removed the first, and if I'm saved, and one of these days I'll be in the second, where does that leave me? Nowhere. Does it not? Their doctrines absolutely leave them nowhere. Not in the first, because it's done away. He takes away the first. He took it away. It's gone away. By new birth, it's gone away, Patty. Translated you into the kingdom. Now, if you are not there, you are nowhere. So go tell the church people, where are you? Well, you're nowhere. See, I didn't know for all them years that I was nowhere. Because I wasn't in heaven, and I wasn't over here. So I'm nowhere. Now, wouldn't that be worse, Patty? Because at least in the first, they had the types and shadows. They had the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. They had their tabernacle. They had their sacrifice. They had all the types and shadows, at least, which he took away. And if you're nowhere, you got nothing. You don't even have the types and shadows. My God, you're in worse shape. And these prophets long to be in our day. Yes. If we've been brought into nowhere, all the prophets are stupid. Wouldn't they be? Oh, I want to be where you are, Clyde. Nowhere. No, they knew God, he does away with one and brings you into another. He doesn't do away with one, bring you to nowhere and put you in a holding pattern. We're going to fly around the airport for about 2,000 or 3,000 years, and within one of these days we're going to land. I'm going to do like Moses and put you up in the airplane and let you look out the window and see the Holy Land and the Promised Land. And you can buy a ticket and go over there. And if you got enough money, I'll sell you a bag of dirt that you can take home. It's holy ground. By grace are you saved. Grace is the realm in where we stand. We've been brought into Christ, raised up together, seated together in the heavenly. That word places is not in the scriptures. Seated together in the heavenly Christ. You've been brought to a realm, Clyde, where these senses over here worked for this realm. They were made for this realm. I could see it. Hands could touch it. Nose could smell the sacrifice. Ear could hear the singer singing. But over here, these senses don't work. Eye cannot see. Ear cannot hear. Mind cannot understand over here. Why? Because these senses work for this realm, but you've been brought into this realm where the sense of faith works. Do you see the difference? But we try to live by all of these things over here, so we look around and say, well, I don't see it. That's a sure, that ought to be sure that you're in the land. Because when you begin to see it, Clyde, that ain't real. Because we look not at the things which can be seen. Because the things that are seen are temporal, not eternal. The things these ears can hear, they're temporal. It's not real. And when I tell you God spoke in an audible voice, when God spoke to me, Clyde, you wouldn't have heard it. But I heard it. And it was just, I don't even know how to understand it. I can't even explain how you can hear without these ears, but you can. And he spoke to me in my American language and said, you've preached law long enough. Now, if there would have been anybody else there when I fell on the floor, they would have said, this guy's lost his mind. He's crazy. Maybe a bee has got in there and stung him or something. I don't know. He went down. But I heard it. They probably thought Paul was crazy, didn't they? Bright light overshadowed him and knocked him down blind. You don't know where you are until the Lord appears. And at that time of your understanding, you begin to see that you are in Him. And to the same degree that you see you're in Him, it's to the same degree you understand you're no longer in the old. This is an altar of division. It's an altar of separation. It's an altar of severing. Doesn't this sound exactly like what we've been talking about on Wednesdays? The severing. Would it please God to reveal His Son in me? He severed me. Severed me from Egypt. Severed me from my mother's womb. Severed me from everything unto the gospel, unto Him. It's an altar of division. It separates one creation from another. Now see, Abraham was in this land. And we don't know how long Abraham journeyed in this land. Scriptures don't say. It could have been years. He didn't even know he was there until the Lord appeared. When the Lord appeared, He built an altar. See, I keep going over that, but if you don't know nothing, you'll know this. He built an altar after the Lord appeared. You don't build an altar before the Lord appears. And that altar separated Abraham from his father's house and from his father's country and from his father's, from his kindred. He wasn't separated in his heart until the Lord appeared. When the Lord appears in the light of His appearing, He takes away the first and establishes the second. And see, the first thing the Lord works on in this, you see this order here, the first thing the Lord works on in your heart and in your soul is His first creation. You have to know where you are. Well, I'm in Christ, and I know what I've been in Christ for 37 years. Do you really know that? And I guarantee you, these are just words that roll off people's lips. They do not know that. Because if they knew that, they wouldn't act like they are still in Adam. Look at verse 9. Well, here the Lord appears to him. He builds an altar. But Abraham journeyed, going on still towards the south, and there was a famine in the land. You know, do you ever wonder why there was a famine in the land? Let me tell you something, guys. I wondered about this, and I said, Lord, why would you bring Abraham into a land that flows with milk and honey, and then a famine in the land? You ever wonder that? I mean, God is kind of cruel, ain't he? Here's what I'm going to do, Clyde. I'm going to bring you into a land where you're going to start it. Yeah, volunteer. I volunteer for that, Lord. Yeah, I want to be a part of that. I want to go into a land of misery. Well, that's what I thought, guys. Well, I mean, because in our church I'm bringing, you didn't hit hell until you got into the church. That's when the God really starts judging you. I mean, that's the way I was preached. I got it on my phone right there. That's when you really come under judgment. When you come into the church, by God, you mess up now, and I'll bust your hide. Because God is already ticked. He's like a big mad dad that sits up there. And if Jesus wasn't so kind and had his hand right on God's chest, he'd have probably already killed every one of y'all. Now you're in a place of judgment. Pitiful stuff. And now we read scriptures like in here, he brought Abraham into the land and caused a famine. When you come into this land, Patty, you can't eat that stuff anymore. And it seems like it's a famine in the land, but it's really, it's not a famine. Well, you can't eat that old stuff anymore. So what happens is your heart begins to long for that stuff. Just like it did with them, they long for the garlic and the leeks. To them, they were brought into a land that had quail and had manna and water every single day, but to them it was a famine. So the church people, they come into a land where the table's been set, come and dine, and to them they think there's a great famine in the land. No, but there's a famine on what you've been eating on, because you can't eat that mess over here anymore. Because all you have been eating was them worms of death. And you don't eat that anymore in this land. But Abraham's still looking for the old stuff, isn't he? So what's he do? He goes down to Egypt. He goes down to Egypt. Can't eat this stuff. And you know what? I did the same thing. I thought we could, hey, the Lord brought me out of this. But we could still do this the same way. We could still have this the same way. We could fix our church up to make it match what we come out of and do all this. And he says, I understand, Patty. I understand. You built an altar right here. I've appeared to you. Now I'm going to take you a little journey. But guess what? You're not going any farther. You come right back to this altar. So take your little journey down into Egypt. This altar, these boundaries are already set. And I know he's done it to every one of us. Every time we take our journey down to Egypt, he says, all right, I'll be setting on this well. Right here is the boundaries. Because why? Because I've done made a covenant with the kingdom over there in Egypt, Patty. And I've done said, I will not go over there. You don't come over here. So, Patty, if you don't want to go over there, you go ahead, but you're going by yourself, because I'm not going. I see people don't even understand that. Why? Because they don't know where they are. So they just want to run back down into Egypt because I'm familiar with that food. This is an altar of judgment. Look here. Chapter 13. And Abraham went up out of Egypt. Finally, he come to a place where he's coming up out of Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south even to Bethel. Oh, I think we talked about Bethel, didn't we? He went into Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Between Bethel and Hai, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. I'll tell you what, guys, you're not going on until this altar is established in your heart. This is an altar of judgment. I want to show you. What's he do? He brings him back to the place he was at the first. Stay with me. And Lot also was with him, right? Lot also, which went with Abraham. He had flocks and herds and tents. But the land was not able to bear them now, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham, or Abram, and Abram's cattle, and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. The Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. What happens? The land is not able to bear it. And there's strife. I wonder how many church people are in a great strife today. Battling. You know what? I mean, that's what they tell me all the time. You got to battle. We got to fight. We got a war. We got a war. We got to fight. You got to take up the sword. You know, the sword of the Spirit. And we got to fight the devil. We fight him with prayer. We fight him with faith. This tells you right here, you've come to this place of strife. Why? Because the land ain't able to bear you and Lot. See, this altar becomes a place of judgment. So this tells you where most Christians are, doesn't it? This tells you that most Christians, they've been translated into the land. They've been in Egypt. But the Lord is not letting them move on this altar. They're around this altar. And it's great strife in the land. Great strife. Great warfare. See, until there's a division, there could be no separation until there's a division. This is a spiritual law. Until there's a division, there can be no separation. Because see, what happened here is Lot was the last of the land that come out with Abraham. Terah's father's gone. Everybody's gone. But he's still got some kindred with him. Oh, Lot. They go down to Egypt together. The scriptures never talk about a strife down in Egypt. Oh, they can dwell together in Egypt. Oh, they can have a great time in Egypt. And they could be a big family in Egypt. As soon as they come into this land, can't dwell together no more. I just look around and I see, guys, as soon as you come into this land, can't dwell together no more. Cannot dwell together anymore. God said to Abraham, to a land I'll show you, not Lot. The land could not bear them. You know what that word bear means? It means to take on the image of, to take on the expression of. The Lord appeared to Abram, not Lot. The promise was to Abram, not Lot. Abram built the altar, not Lot. Lot had nothing left. Lot had not been separated from nothing. There was no separation in Lot. Lot hadn't been separated. When Abraham came back to this Lot, immediately there was a judgment. Immediately a division was created between them. Why immediately? Because the land wouldn't bear them both. Why wouldn't it bear them both? Because they could not live as one. That's what it says. They couldn't dwell together. They couldn't live as one here. Why couldn't they live as one? Because they're not one. One bore the image of the old, and one bore the image of the new. You can't dwell, you can't bring that new garment or that old garment, put a new cloth on it, or bring the new garment and put a piece of old cloth in it. No. So what are we seeing here? You can't be in Christ and still bear the image of Adam. There'll be strife. This land won't bear two images. It'll only bear the image of one. That's the one to whom the promise is given. Not to seeds as of many, but seed as of one. Even thy seed, which is Christ. See, there's strife, and that's going to take place in the land. Strife between the first man, and strife between the second. Strife between the flesh, and strife between the spirit. Because one has been suited for the land, and one is not. One has been separated unto the land, the other one's not. One is to possess the land, the other is not. The land will bear the image of one, not the other. You have been brought into the very body of Jesus Christ. You can't continue to live as though you are the body of Adam. There'll be strife. There'll be division. Body of Christ won't bear both images. Strife will come about in your heart. Strife will be in the land. How did peace come here? Lot left. Lot was taken away. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Abraham remained. Lot chose what was good to the eye, didn't he? You guys know the story. He was getting away from the scriptures, just like Adam did in the garden. Adam chose what was good to the eye, what seemed good. Why did Lot choose that? Why did Adam choose it? Because he had been separated from it. Lot didn't have an altar. Abraham did. Look at verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, now that Lot is separated, I'm going to get back to what I told you earlier. I brought you out. I told you to get out. Why? Into a land that I will show you. But now that the altar's been built, you've come back to this altar, and everything has been separated. Now, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. Same place he started. He didn't say, it's where Abraham started, but he didn't stay there. He left. Now he's come back. Now he's in the land where he's supposed to be. And now he says, lift up now thine eyes from where you are. Look northward, southward. Those were words of creation, Clyde. That's what northward, southward, eastward, westward means. It's like when he says the four corners or the four winds, or when he uses that number four, he said, this is a whole new creation. He's showing Adam, lift up now thine eyes. Set your gaze unto a higher realm, the realm where you already are. Paul said, set your affections on things above. And I'm going to show you a new creation. The only holy land you will ever see is when you lift up your eyes and look into this new realm. Then you begin to see a new city, a new man, a new creation, a new... Look at verse 16. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be also numbered. Arise and walk through the land and the length of it, the breadth of it, for I will give it to thee. And Abraham removed his tent and came to dwell in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. You know what Hebron means?
God.
Fellowship. See, guys, we've been called into the fellowship of the Lord. And now, finally, Abraham is in the place of fellowship. Now, this is what Paul would say. We'll get into this just a little bit more next week. But here's what Paul would say. I'm in Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. Look at verse 26. For ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus, or faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. If you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise. Finally, when Lot's separated, he's brought into the land of Hebron, which is fellowship. That's why people don't have any fellowship. It's not fellowship between me and you. It's the fellowship we've been brought into. Now listen, Jeff, I'm gonna bring this to a close, but I'm going to share something with you. You look around, guys. And I think this is appropriate. Because it's easy to look out and get discouraged with numbers and all them other things. I mean, you know, now we got our Wednesday crowd on Sunday. In Mark, now listen to this. In Mark chapter 14. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. Very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. Now look. Jesus is in Bethany. He's in Simon the leper's house. There's one woman that has a box of ointment. Spikenard, very precious. She broke the box. She broke the box. Poured it on his head. There was some there that had indignation within themselves and says, why is this waste made? Look at this big building. Why is this waste made? Look at all the space we got. Look at all these chairs. Why is this space? Why aren't they doing this? Why ain't they got all these things going on? Why ain't they got all these programs? He might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. They murmured against him. Telling the world out there, Patty, that looks upon us with indignation. Leave them alone. They've been separated unto me. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. With me ye have none always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial of her. So many frown on the extravagant expense of the lives that are broken and poured out to the single pursuit of knowing Jesus. The natural mind says it could have been sold and given to the poor. You could have spent that time, Patty, changing your community. You could have spent all this time and all these things that you do making picnic tables or handing out tracts, doing other things. All y'all seem to care about is knowing Him. What a waste. Think about what I'm telling you. One thing that I may know Him. Jesus said, above all, learn of me. Knowing Him is the true ointment of worship. And it's the most extravagant thing. And that's why, guys, this will never be the most popular. But I'm telling you, in the midst of all of it, I'm bringing my box, Patty. My box is broken because nothing else matters. And he says, wherever this gospel is preached, this will be for a memorial of her. And I just think of how many people in the scriptures that they said they went out, they healed and cast out devils and they did all those things. And I just say, Jesus said, I never knew you. But this woman, she did what she could. She did what she could. What could she do? She set her heart to know me. There is nothing else, guys. There is nothing else. Nothing else. I wish people could get this. There is nothing else. It's the precious ointment. My God, I want to go grab people that are just too busy for this and shake them and say, what in the Sam hell are you doing? Do you not understand who this is? Where you are? What land you've been brought into? This is the King of Kings land. This is our precious Savior, and you're too stinking busy. You got something else? You got your box of spikenard? Your precious? Everything is precious, but you're not going to spend it on Him. Because most people's box of spikenard is their time. And their time is too precious to waste on Jesus. I want to pour this on myself and smell good when I go out into the public. So that when I go out into the public, people can say, look what Jim has did for the community. Look how good of a family man Jim is. Look what a great preacher Jim is. Jim is a pillar of our community. And this woman said, heck with all that. I'm going to pour it on Him. I'm going to give my time to Him. Because there's nothing else, Patty. And help her. Because she did what she could. But she's called to anoint my body for the burial. Can you imagine that? The anointment, Patty, for His burial. You got it. We want to use it for everything else. And the whole church world says, what a waste. They're still saying it to this day, Patty. What a waste. You could use your time and so many other ways. What a waste. What a waste. Listen, I'll get out of your way. Thank y'all for coming, really. We're just going to keep right on going on these altars, guys. We're just going to keep right on going. To me, I love it. When the Lord begins to appear in my heart and bring me into something else extravagant.